time in that text this evening as we come together to focus upon God's Word tonight. Mentioned this morning that our regular evangelist, Brother Gary Kerr, has the flu along with somebody in every family just about. Seemed like everybody I talked to, well, my wife is sick, my husband's sick, my kids are sick, or somebody is. So there is a lot of people who are dealing with various kinds of issues. Most of them seem to be respiratory in nature. We have four elders at Eastside, and three of them are at home sick tonight. So everybody behave so we don't have to deal with any kind of problems tonight. As we look at this passage out of Micah, the setting that we have is that God has indicted His people. If you are still there in chapter 6, look at verse 2, where He says, "Listen, you mountain, to the indictment of the Lord." So God is indicting His people. That's what He has come together at this time. You enduring foundation of the earth, because the Lord has a case against His people in the latter part of that verse. "My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me." And this is the Lord speaking. "Indeed, I brought you from the land of Egypt. I ransomed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled with Balaam, the son of Beor, and answered him." And then look at the last part of verse 5. "So that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." So God has an indictment. He's building a case against His people. And here He states, "If you'll remember all the things that I did for you." And then as we begin with verse 6, "With what shall I come to the Lord?" This seems to be the people responding. God has presented His case like a prosecutor. And here the people are representing themselves, and they really don't have an answer. "And I bow myself before the Lord on high." So, "Lord, I've done the stuff you said. You've made a case and I'm guilty. I am pleading on the mercy of the court." And He says, "What shall I come to Him with burnt offering, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil?" You see, it's possible maybe to bring the burnt offering, the yearling calf. They did that all the time. Wasn't anything new about that. But then they got a little bit absurd with 10,000 rivers of oil. But then they go further. "Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" That's sinful. That's a violation of God's law when you think about it. And then notice verse 8. "He," that would be God, "has told you, O man, what is good." So we have a foundation to begin with here. God has already told him what was good. Now he's going to expound on that in the rest of verse 8. "And what does the Lord require of you?" Not 10,000 rivers of oil. Not your firstborn to be offered. Here's what he wants from you. And he wants the same thing from you and I today. To do justice or just. To love kindness. And to walk humbly with your God. So God has laid out for his people, the people of Israel, what he wants them to do. Now let us take these things that God spoke through the prophet Micah and kind of bring them down to us so that we may have further instructions about what's going on here. I want to flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, beginning. It's sort of similar revelation that God gave in this passage as well. Now, Israel, what does the Lord, your God, require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve Him, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you this day. And then he says, the last words of that passage, for your good. God said, this is not about me, it's about you. I'm doing this for your benefit. He reveals these things to us, not for his benefit, but for ours. Even today, I know that's written a long time ago to a whole different group of people, but after all, what was written to us says, you go back and study that stuff because you can see how God dealt with his people. It's an example for us to know the nature and the mind of God and come to know him better. And then we can make application of it. So when you think about what he says there in verse 8, here's what the Lord requires, that you do justice or justly, depending on the version you're looking at. And you think about, what does he mean by that? To do justly. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21, he said, be honorable in the sight of the Lord. He also says, but be honorable in the sight of man. That's what he's looking for. And he talks about, in relation to this idea, to walk honestly. Walk is used in the scripture almost exclusively as a way of life. How we're going to live this life. I know sometimes there are places where they talk about they walk from point A to point B. That's kind of in minority. When we're talking about walking honestly, you see, everything about God has to do with honesty. There's nothing unreal about him. Nothing dishonest. Everything is like that. All throughout the Old Testament, there were references to the use of dishonest scales. I'm not sure I know how you could make a digital scale dishonest. But the old ones you could, because they were balances. And unscrupulous merchants in these kinds of times would carry two sets of weights with them. They'd carry the real ones and then they'd carry the counterfeit ones. And if they were getting ready to buy something they thought they'd get by with, they used the counterfeit weights, which favored the merchant. Having a little time in my past working as a butcher, back in the olden days when people came in and said, hey, cut me a roast. And you did. And you weighed it on a scale. You didn't have it already in the case with that clear plastic over it. You wrapped it up in butcher paper and put some tape around it and wrote on it with a wax pencil how much it was, and the cashier checked them out. Another era that most of you all don't remember. But the joke was that butchers had $1 million thumb, and the idea was that some of them would put their thumb on the scale as they were weighing the piece of meat to make it cost more, to make more money for the store. That's what God's talking. Dishonesty in dealings with people. In Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 13, as Paul penned these words to the church at Rome, the Christians at Rome, he said, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. And then he tells us what to do. Be sure and watch as you go through the scripture and look for the not but places. They're all throughout God's word. He'll say, not this, but this. So he gives you the negative and then he gives you the solution to the problem. He does so here. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. That's walking honestly with ourselves and with God. So we need to be mindful of those kinds of things as well. Now he says we need to walk do justly, walk honestly before God and man. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, he makes reference to this same thing when he said, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, the way in which you walk honestly and justly, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the point is that as we walk the way God wants us to, as we provide a just picture of Christ living in us, we can have an effect on those around us. He refers to the Gentiles. We're just talking about people, those who we come in contact with every day. We can have an effect on them by the way in which we live. Excuse me. As we continue this line of thought, we need to be just in the way we make promises. There are several references throughout the Old Testament to vows being made. Nobody was required to make a vow, but if you made one, you were required to keep it, whatever it was. Most Bible students will remember a man who made a vow that was very costly. He made a vow that if God would be with him, he would offer the first thing that came out of his house when he returned home. I've always read that passage and been a little bit conflicted about what's on a person's mind when they make a statement like that. Did he think the pet dog was going to come out of the house when he got home? It was his only daughter. And he carried out his vow. He kept it. Now, if God was pleased with him keeping his vow, how about us when we make a promise? At work, at school, to our friends, to our family. And we say we're going to do something. Do we keep that? Do we speak in truth? And it's pretty common today to hear people say, well, now, little white lies never hurt anybody. Really? I don't think Paul knew about that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. He speaks about that. He speaks about the idea of what our speech means when he said, let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth. And here again, don't do that, do this. But only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment. You see, sometimes in man's wisdom, we decide if I shade this answer just right, it'll be good for the moment. But it's usually not. If we don't answer honestly, then it doesn't come out well as a general rule. Good for edification according to the need of the moment. Here's the kicker, though. So that it will give grace to those who hear. So our speech, being honest and just, gives grace to those who hear. That's important for us. It's important that we do that in every relationship we have. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. It is good for us to do that in every way, every relationship, everything that's going on in our lives. That we do justly. That we walk honestly. Beginning in verse 5 of that chapter 6, Paul is actually talking about family relationships and other kinds. As we get to verse 5, he's talking about slaves. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in sincerity, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ. And he goes on to say, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of the God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatenings, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So whatever relationship we're in, serve God, not man. Don't be pleasing to man just for the sake of pleasing to man. Please God and benefit all those who come in contact with each of us. As we flip back to Micah, the second thing that God requires is to love kindness. Love kindness. Spent a long time on the phone with a fella. I guess it was Saturday. It may have been Friday. I don't remember. Doesn't matter. And one of the things that came up in the discussion was pretty upset about a situation. Said, I really had a lot of thought about just going over there and giving him a piece of my mind. Well, being the kind of guy I am, sometimes speaking before I think, I ask him real quick, do you think you've got a piece to lose? He didn't think that's funny, because he was angry. So I thought, well, I got to try another approach. So I said, do you think you're going to be pleasing to God when you go over there and speak like that? And referred back to Ephesians 5, where we read there a moment ago, or 4 rather, where we read a moment ago. So then we got the conversation back over to doing the very things we're talking about today, which prompted me to go look this lesson up, which I'd presented before, because it was kind of on my mind at the time. To love kindness, to show mercy. When? All the time. Yeah, but I'm upset. No, that's not what he said to do. Who's requiring this? What does the Lord require of you? He requires of me and you to love kindness and to show mercy. 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about love is patient, love is kind, not jealous. Love does not brag, and it's not arrogant. So when we are love kindness and showing mercy, it's the way God laid it out. It's what God requires of us, not what I think I want to do. On down in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge, you'll be done away with. Love remains there forever. And then the greatest example we have of love is John chapter 13, where Jesus was at the table with his disciples. And they're out walking on a dusty street, and their feet have sweat and dust. As a kid, we called it toe jam, because we went barefooted all the time. And normally, the owner of the house would have a slave there to wash everybody's feet when they came in. No slave there. They're not in anybody's home, and nobody took that opportunity to serve others in that way. So here's 12 men, 24 dirty feet. And what does Jesus do? He gets up and girds himself, and he starts washing them feet one at a time. And you know who's amongst that bunch? Judas. And Christ already knows he's going to betray him. What does he do when he gets to Judas? And I ain't washing your feet. No, he washed his feet too. Just like he did everybody else. Here's the greatest example of love we have in all the scriptures. That Jesus was the same with each one of them. He served them in love. And then he told them, go and do likewise. Because this is an expression of love. That's what we need to have, that mental attitude. If we don't have a foot washing attitude in our hearts, it's going to be really hard to be pleasing to God. We may please man, but we're going to have a hard time pleasing God. when we are there. One of the other ways that we can love kindness and show mercy is to help the needy. They're around. We can look at those who have physical needs, and we can see that usually pretty clearly. What we oftentimes miss are those who are struggling spiritually, those who need our help with their physical well-being. You know, we got a lot of people with flu and colds and whatnot, and I'll help them from a distance, but I'm going to get me one of them sticks to put food in the house if that's what it takes. I'm not going in. That's kind of how we want to deal with spiritual things a lot of times. We want to help, but from afar. We don't want to get in too close and become personally involved. You can't help any other way. And I'm joking about the food. If anybody's hungry, let me know. We'll get you taken care of. But you got to have the flu first. I want us to be well aware that one of the greatest ways we can serve anybody is to help them with their spiritual well-being. And to do that, we have to be attuned to what's going on. You know, we talk about knowing one another. If the only way we know each other is the time we spend inside these four walls, we don't know each other very well. We don't get called on to make many decisions. We don't get called on to see how we react to one another. We don't get called on to serve one another inside this building. So we don't know each other very well if this is the only contact we have. And we're probably not going to know those who are struggling spiritually. The only time we see them is right here. Think, listen, watch. Be aware. Set self aside and serve those of like precious faith, especially those who are struggling. Lastly, God says, I want you to walk humbly before your God. Not in our ways, but in His ways. There's, again, a contrast here. If we're going to walk humbly before God, we're either going to believe the things that He said or we're not. We're either going to do them or we're not. That will be the choice that we will make. I want to suggest to you tonight that belief in the ways of God, Christianity, is always positive. It's always positive. Wherever Christianity goes in the world, mankind is elevated. And the reason being, doing justly, loving kindness, walking before God, walking in God's ways, will always elevate mankind. Christianity is positive. To do is to affirm. Yea is always constructive. It builds up. The negative side of that is unbelief. Unbelief is negative, doubtful, destructive. No hope beyond this earth. No songs of joy. No peace. Human philosophy is not very new. And that's part of what's going on in the religious world today. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8. As we think about the turmoil that's going on in the religious world today of all kinds. He says, and in Him you have been made complete. He is the head over all. Rule, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deceptions, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. But rather, according to Christ. So again, we get the contrast. For in Him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. with the authority that comes with that. So what we have here is we can serve God or we can let man deceive us and carry us off into all kinds of things. During the time of Paul, the Greek culture was filled with philosophy, with idols of all kinds. They were partners with all different kinds of idolatry. Christ, on the other hand, is ever the same. Christ, on the other hand, brings hope and help to all who will come to Him. That's what He offers to you and I tonight. I want to finish with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. When we think about the message God gave unto Micah, here's what I want, here's what you do. God's given us the same message. Maybe not as clearly laid out as it is in Micah, but nevertheless, He has given it to us. He says in verse 10, verse 9 beginning, well, I want to back up and get a little more of the thought here. This is talking about Christ, about us putting ourselves aside. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regarding another as more important than yourselves. And he speaks about that a little bit. Then he talks about how Christ demonstrated that humility in that He emptied Himself. Though He were in the form of God, He regarded it not equal to be God, but He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of men, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So then, my beloved brethren, just as you have obeyed not only in my presence, how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we come here at this time realizing that God has provided for us all that we need. He told us what to do, given us examples, now leaves it with us to do that which God would have us to do. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. God has given us a responsibility to work and serve Him and to walk humbly in His presence. Very appreciative of the attention to the things presented tonight. No doubt a great percentage of people that are here are already Christians. If there's one here that's not, and you understand the need to obey the will of God, to become a child of God, to recognize that Jesus Christ died for your sins as well as mine. And as we're gathered here tonight, if it would be your desire to render obedience to Him, to confess His name and be baptized, to have your sins washed away, we'd be pleased to assist you with that. If you're already a Christian and perhaps in your walk of life it's not been humbly before God, perhaps not loving kindness or doing it justly, if you need to make some correction in your life, we can assist with that. We'd be happy to. The song's been selected, number 104 in the supplement. And as we stand for that song, we'd offer you this opportunity to render obedience to the gospel of Christ. Won't you stand? Won't you stand right now as we stand and sing?